Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I'm thankful for this day, and I'm thankful for this church, and that we gather tonight, Father. And the reason we gather is because of the grace and mercy you have shown us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Father, I pray that we'll remember today that we are Christians. We are, by the grace of God, worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been saved from your wrath through the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Father, that this love will permeate all it is that we think and do. Father, as we meet tonight, I pray that you are brought glory by everything that we think and do. Father, I pray that we will have your word be the authority in our life, and that we will seek to bring all of our life in submission to the scriptures, that we will seek to understand it and know it so that we can live it and we can tell it. Father, we need desperately the Holy Spirit to be our guide in this, so please pour that out on us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
So, as you all know, this week I've been taking off, kind of, sort of, and not doing the meetings I normally do with you all, and the reasons are three stated reasons. One is to look at confessional statements, specifically looking at the London Baptist Confessional Statement and the Westminster Confessional Statement, and seeing if it's something we would want to adopt here, one or a hybrid of those. Another thing I've been spending some time on and will continue is my eschatology, end times study. And the third thing I've been focusing on is having more time of prayer and fervent prayer. And you know, this morning I had an opportunity to spend quite a long time in prayer. And it's not that I haven't before. It's not that I don't. But I was able to spend a lot of time, and I didn't have to get down. You know, I normally meet Bob on Wednesday mornings, and I have breakfast with the family, and then we leave at 8 o'clock, and I get down here at 8:30 to meet Bob, and I didn't have to do that. So I was able to just pray and not think about what was next. And it was there was lots of things. I mean, I'm looking around right now, I think every one of you were prayed for this morning. I don't think anyone that's sitting in this room, children included, were missed. So you all were prayed for today. And so you're all prayed for regularly by me, but rarely would it be that I pray for all of you in one day. And so that was very meaningful for me, and I believe for you. And so some of the things that I was praying about, and Tammy sent me an email of some of the things going on in her mind. And while her ramblings are a little different than my ramblings, you know, a couple of things she brought up, you know, was something that I was going to talk about tonight, interestingly enough. And somebody asked something along the lines, I don't remember the question exactly, but somebody asked on Sunday, you know, was Cal called to be an elder? And I don't think my answer was very thought through and prayed through. And what I will tell you is there's no question that Cal was called to be an elder. You know, you don't have to think, well, the ministry that he did was fake, or what this church has had happening is somehow tainted. Cal was called to be an elder, and he served in that role faithfully. And then he had things in his life that disqualified him from being an elder. And that is just what it is. But it's not like, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know how to put it, but you know, was my wife, even though before I was saved I was cheating on her? Was I still her husband? You know, I was her husband. And I'm not trying to create Cal's sin to cheating. I'm just trying to say it doesn't take away from who Cal has been and the role that he filled when he filled that role. Now, there's certainly some parts of that he's going to have to work through with God. and that you all may have to work through as maybe you feel like, you know, some of his counsel now is tainted. But when I came here, we went through the qualifications and the duties of an elder, and we went through it very carefully with every man that was here. And there was a man that was here that was an elder for quite some time. I think maybe 2.5, 3 years, who was not qualified to be an elder and never met those qualifications. But one of the things that, right or wrong, that I had resolved in my heart, I wasn't going to remove anyone. I wasn't going to tell anyone they weren't an elder, minus some gross sin that needed to happen. I was going to let God show them that, and I think that God finally showed this man that, and he isn't here, but Cal was an elder, and he served you all well in that way, even as he was living in ways that were not above reproach. He still served you well, I want to be clear on that. So if you're not clear, that from my perspective, you are clear. So I wanted to say that. And then I also, I have not had the opportunity to talk with Cal much. He spent quite a bit of time with Elder Nick because they had a business trip they had to go on. And I know that I've gotten a couple of texts, and I know that God has been sanctifying him and growing him, and so I asked if he would like to give testimony, and he said he thought he had things that he could say that would be edifying. So I would like you to just tell us what's been going on, Cal, since Sunday in your life.
Well, I think what's worth sharing is maybe starting on Sunday, and I was talking with Pastor. He asked me about where I was with God in this issue, and there was repentance, but there had never been kind of really enough silent time to really be alone with God and have that, to me, allow me to feel the weight of that, or there just wasn't a God moment, I guess, that's a way to describe that. And he suggested that the most important thing I could do is Monday have that day be dedicated to that, and if at all possible. And I didn't do that. It's a busier than normal time in work, and I didn't. And it's interesting because I started the morning thinking I was going to start a fast, and in the busyness of the day, I just became convinced that now wasn't the time to complete that fast. So that's how my day started. And after work in the evening, I had gone over to Josh and Natalie. They had not heard my confession, and shared that with them, and that was just a time, obviously, where I was focused on my confession and the effects of my sin. And then I came home and hadn't seen Callie that day, and she had just gone down to bed, and so I went down and said goodnight to her, and hadn't talked much since Sunday night, so Callie just starts rambling, and we're talking for hours, right?
It's so like her.
We talked for a little bit, and just how it was affecting her, and she said something about it just hasn't really set in yet, and I agreed with her. And it was regarding the role of elder. And my mind started to think about that reality. And, I thought about today and 3 o'clock on Wednesday. I've done pretty much the same thing on 3 o'clock on Wednesdays for 6 years, barring two of the three being gone, and just thinking about. And what's interesting is that I didn't really care. Well, I shouldn't say care. It wasn't about that I wasn't going to be an elder. It was about that I wasn't going to be sitting beside those two men and being there to help them. And then, you know, it's somewhere in that, right before that, I had read Pastor's email about Ken. And, you know, just thinking of him personally, thinking about the ministry of this church that had an effect in his life, and you know, it was after nine, and I went up, and Brenda was just sitting up, kind of waiting for me, and I just sat on the floor and put my head in her lap, and I just sobbed. Just could see so clear. You know, the whole time that I would give myself permission to feed my flesh, you know, the confusing thoughts that led to the justification. You know, there was no confusion. And when you strip away the confusion, I could see truth. I could see my sin clearly. I could see all the lies without it. It's just straightforward and simple, and was able to pray and ask for specific forgiveness. And I would sit down and cry some more. As I was sitting the whole time, but I would stop and cry some more. But what I wrote Tuesday morning, I woke up and was doing my devotions and started jotting some notes. And what I think is meaningful is that as on the other side of my confession, I'm now able to view things through a lens of truth. What I could justify before, I now see as wickedness. And the lying and deceit and feeding my flesh, I can see my sinfulness. And the clearer I see my sinfulness, the clearer I see my Savior. And the clearer I see my Savior, the uglier and more vile my sin becomes. And so that's kind of what God has. And so the other part of that story is, you know, Brenda and I talked about that. You know, I kind of wanted to have a God moment, but I gave up on it. And he just did it. He just worked all of that without me. You know, so I was just so humbled that happened, and was so comforted that there was nothing manufactured by myself in that. And you know, the other thing that has been kind of, I don't know what word to call it, a praise God. And you know, Saturday morning we had men's Bible study, and well, there's a little more testimony. I started to look at the scripture Friday night, and I just didn't know where I really wanted to go and how to teach it. And long story short, we ended up coming out of the theme was really oneness, you know, the oneness of Christ in the church and the reflection that the type that marriage is, the oneness between a husband and a wife. And when Brenda and I went out Saturday night, that was our topic, one of our topics, in addition to my confession to her. And then Sunday night, we took communion, and I didn't put any thought in this, but I got up and I just took Brenda's hand, and we just both went to communion together, and we both sensed it, I think, at the time, but there was some oneness experience that was going on in that communion. And I am just so thankful that the time I had Monday night was done in communion and in the witness of my wife. And there was something right about the oneness that she was able to write, that we were both participants in that. And so that was another very humbling thing that I wouldn't have drawn up. I wouldn't have thought, I wouldn't even have thought to, if I knew it was coming, to say, I would have thought, go be alone. Go be by yourself. And God drew that up differently. So I think that's all I have to say.
So one thing I want to comment on what he said, because I think it would be very useful for everyone to focus in on. And on Tuesday morning when he wrote whatever he wrote that he read, what I heard him say was, in the clear I could see my Savior. And the more I could see this my Savior, the more I could see my sin. Listen, if you want to not sin, don't try so hard. Just look to your Savior. Look to Christ. Because if you look to Christ, this looks like what it is. You don't have to try to pull yourself out of the bootstraps and buckle down and try harder. You just got to look at Christ. And I, you know, brother, you keep looking at Christ, and those sins are going to be done. It's not possible. It's not possible. You know, can a believer sin? And, you know, yeah, okay, we can talk about theology and we can talk about what ifs. Look to Christ. If you can clearly see your Savior, you're going to see your sin for what it is. How are you going to keep doing that? Cal, what are the chances in that moment that you're going to go to the store and buy a pack of smokes? There's zero. You're going to have to shoot me first. Look to the beauty of Christ. Look to the beauty of your Savior. You know, we're going back through the Behold Your God with the Diamantes, and Kirsten's doing it with us, and Donnie and Jack and Tyler, and you know, we're just in the first week, and back to that concept of looking at who He is and what He has done will naturally flow into what I must do. But if you start with what I must do, it's hopeless. It's legalism that can only last so long. anything you want to comment on? Okay, like we do every Wednesday night now, is there anything that anybody would like to ask or say? Or Tamara, Clayton, Mrs. Jacks needs that. And then Ella, if you'd like to, is it okay with your father? It's okay then if you'd like to pass that out, that's fine, Ella. So as soon as your mother's done, then you can give it to somebody different. It's not on. It's not green. It's in the middle. Tap the left-hand button, it'll turn green. Unless it's dead here. This left-hand button, tap it. And it turns
oh,
green.
I did.
Right,
other left.
Left. Dyslexic, I don't know.
I don't have my phone, or I don't have my Bible on me. Okay, so I have a question. We're going through Genesis with the girls right now. And in Genesis 4, about Cain. Okay, can you hold on 1 second?
Genesis 4?
Yeah. So when Cain killed Abel, he said to him, thank you. He said to him, he said to God, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So help me understand this. From what I'm reading, it only looks like there's Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel at this point. Yet he's saying all these people could kill him.
How old would you think Cain and Abel were when Cain killed Abel?
I don't know. That's why this is my question.
Right. That's why I'm just talking out loud with you. How old do you think they were? 4? How do we know they're not 4? Based on the text, how do we know they're older than 4?
They were farming and
they're farming,
they were shepherding.
So they're men. They're grown men. So it doesn't matter the age, but let's say they're 32 years old. In 32 years, there's lots of people. So,
you saying Adam and Eve had lots of people, or God could create other people?
I'm saying procreation was taking place and there were other children being born.
That's my question.
Because there were people on the earth that would kill him if he didn't have a mark. Anybody else? If you go ahead and keep thinking, we're going to go to, we didn't do any review of the sermon. So what we're going to do tonight is review the sermon. I hope I mentioned that Sunday. I think I did. But if you have your notes from the sermon, you pull them out and maybe that'll bring it back to mind. In the meantime, I'm gonna read the scripture and maybe that'll help us remember some of the sermon. Romans 15, 22 through 33. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Does everybody remember? I know. It's hard to remember sermons. It's hard to remember them that night, let alone a few days later. But as you look at your notes and as you hear that text, what comes to mind?
Jesus
And if nothing comes to mind, Elder Nick's going to take over and take us somewhere because he's got copious notes.
I have some.
Oh, Tyler's got his hand up. And Corey, Mr. Cunningham, Ella. Our Ella. Oh, you don't have the mic anymore. Oh, okay. Mr. Right there, Mr. Bolcom. I'm sorry, I thought Ella had it. Voila. Presto change-o.
I think I was impacted and challenged by the prayer that Paul requested. And as you preach through that, the idea of as if I was there with them. And that's kind of hard to put myself into the shoes of Paul a little bit. You know, and he's with Christ, so I'm not going to like pray for Paul back then, right?
Right. So I'm going to get back to where you are because I'm going to take you off for a minute because I'm not talking about missionaries here like he's talking about the ones in Rome being with him. But I can tell you in a very real sense, my prayer for Cal these last few days, I have been with him. And you know, I would encourage you all as people in your lives, you know what's going on in their lives, pray in a fervent manner as if you are there with them in that struggle. It's interesting because one of my prayers is that Christ, that Cal would see Christ. The very thing that he just gave testimony to was part of what I was there with him praying for. Because I was thinking about something I'd read a long time ago by a Puritan named Sibbes and looking to Christ and the beauty of Christ and how that will cancel out sin. And so I was praying with Cal about that. So back to where you are. Hard for you to get there. Yep, got it.
And I've been reading the biography of Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma. And it caused me to, you know, he lost his, he had three children with his first wife, and the first child was stillborn. The second child died 8 months old. The third child died 2 years and 8 months old, and they always talked about how it was the only joy. And I just put myself into that situation, and it, and I recognize and realize the dependency that I would have on God in prayer when everything is constantly being stripped away from me in a land where I have absolutely zero comforts but the Word of God and His presence. And it challenged me with how I pray for you or how I pray for someone who's unsaved, or how I pray for, you know, if I really stick myself into that situation and really lived as if I were them, my, you know, my prayer would look, I think, different than it does now when I pray for someone.
So my encouragement to you, Tyler, is what God is clearly revealing to you is that you are to pray that way. And my coaching on that is, my encouragement is, start right here close to home. You know,
well, because that's where my mind. That's
yeah, because it's not hard. There was nothing challenging about praying for Cal for me. I mean, this is someone whom I'm extremely close to. Recognizing something in his life that was heinous and needed to be dealt with, and he needed to see his Savior, and so it wasn't hard. It really, I mean, when I pray for you all, you know, again, this morning, it wasn't that kind of prayer for all of you because you all aren't there, but for some of you, it was that kind of prayer because of where you are. You know, when I pray for Chris, it's fervent. It's fervent about the million miles an hour his head goes. And wanting him to slow down and see Christ. You know, I can think about when I prayed for Kirsten, when I prayed for the Sandercocks in the past. I mean, it's not hard, you know. So that's my encouragement, Tyler. Start right here, and then you'll I think you'll find yourself praying for Paul Washer and Heart Cry missionaries in the same fashion. But I don't know how you, I'm not saying you can't start there. I don't know how to start. I don't know them. I don't even know what they're going through.
Yeah, my mind went to, you know, how I pray for Jeff and Josh and Lee.
Right.
And how I
right.
pray
Look,
for.
Right. Fervently.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's times I'll be praying for Jeff, Josh, and Lee, the three people, and that I'll be in tears. Because I feel like I'm right there with them. But by the grace of God, I would be. And I'm positive people were praying for me before I got saved. Even if it was bad theology, I know people prayed for me. You know, we're not Catholic. We're not going to promise you're going to pray people through. But we are going to pray as if we're there battling with them. Mr. Cunningham.
So my question doesn't come from the text, but it comes from as you were going through and you were showing the regions that Paul was covering. And one of the comments that you had made is that he went through and he fully covered an area, that he preached through all those different areas. What I'm trying to understand is, what does that look like? So we have a local assembly here, and we go out to evangelize or street preach. What does fully covered actually look like for Paul as he goes in? I mean, basically, I would assume he's much on his own in that.
Well, that would be a bad assumption.
Okay.
Remember, there was lots of people, not lots, there were people traveling with him, and there was Peter out, and they're out there and preaching the gospel. The book of Acts is complete of these journeys they take. Talks about Barnabas going another direction and then coming back together.
Right, but he also said that he wasn't doing it on another man's foundation, so he's off doing it
right.
on his own.
So let's say he comes to, I don't know, which wouldn't be true, but he came to Corinth and somebody had already been there and the church was established. Then he's just going to build up the church and move on. And is that every city? You know, back then it's probably regional. Don't know. For Paul, clearly, look, not in some everybody can hear a different thing from God, but if you just logically think about around where we are, the gospel has not been preached, but it's certainly preached in this region, if not anywhere else, right here. So, but that doesn't preclude us from going out, because most of those kids you see down there at the skate park have never heard the gospel. Most of the people you see at the grocery store, ladies, they've never heard the gospel. I mean, when I was at lunch with Eric Lundgren the other day, I asked the waitress, "Who is Jesus Christ?" I told, "You can't answer me now, you got to go away." She never came back. And I told Eric, now she'll either come back or she won't, but she kind of, you know, she was very squeamish. So we went to check out and she had to take our money. So she didn't have an answer. She's so not heard the gospel, she couldn't even give me right, wrong, or she couldn't give me any answer on who Jesus Christ was. She obviously doesn't know the gospel. So I explained to her who Jesus Christ is for me. He's my reconciliation to my Creator, who I've sinned against, who I've hated with my life. And Christ is the reconciliation. He came and lived a perfect life. God Himself died. I gave her the gospel. And she'd never heard it. So has it been completely preached in this region? You know, to some, yes, you might think, and I could go with that. And you feel then called to be a missionary? And to some, no, there's plenty of places to preach the gospel. As far as Paul was concerned, he had a geographical area. It was called the world. The Gentiles. He had a lot to get after. And it took him 15 years to cover that area we show, which is about a 1,500 by maybe 400 mile area. And he was going to keep going. But he fully preached the gospel in those regions. The church was established. They had churches in different cities. apparently close enough that people could get there on a day's journey or whatever they did back then to go places. I don't know if that's helpful, but I don't have an answer for you specifically. But it was clearly time to go on. But can't go just yet. I got to spend 3 years getting to Jerusalem. He spent 3 years just getting back to Jerusalem, by the way. Mrs. Jax.
I'm sure this is something that the church is, that you've considered, but so we give money to missions, but are we giving or are we prepared to give or are we considering giving to churches that are poor? Like, I mean, nobody in America needs the kind of money.
Yeah, so
the Chinese church.
Sure,
needs.
Sure. So part of what will, I would assert, would ultimately happen in any work we might get involved with in Africa is eventually having real live churches with real live people that we can be sent, whether we know where it's going or not, where it could actually, but even now, those dollars, not necessarily directly the dollars that take Vodi there to train, but there's a Project Africa that they talked about at G3 where they're actually paying for, you know, they're sustaining pastors so they can have an income. So that's happening indirectly. It certainly happens with Heart Cry. Much of the money from Heart Cry goes to sustain pastors in church, indigenous pastors that get planted until they can be supported by their local assembly. So it's kind of already happening, and certainly that's something that would be good to do. When we used to go to Zambia with Heritage, you know, again, that's all a mess, but the model was, you know, one of the things we did is we would pour resources into these pastors in these churches, in these bush churches that had no resources, financial resources, on a regular basis. But so for us though to say, okay, let's send some money to the church in China, I'm not going to be silly with this, but I'm going to sound silly. Where do we send it? You know, church in China? So then we got to find missionaries that we know, you know, and we're not going to give it to the United Way, and we're not going to give it to the Assemblies of God Church, and we're not going to, you know, so Heart Cry is the best we got right now. Are we looking? I would say no and yes. God will bring things into our lives.
That's
like
kind
I think
of what
he is
I was
now.
Thinking is, so say you go to Shepherd's Conference, there just happens to be a Christian pastor or
from Burmese that's
yeah,
poor.
That they're persecuted. And
we're able to
people are losing their jobs because they're Christians, just like these people were in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And we hear this. Is this something that we're prepared to? I'm sure it is.
I would say yes, absolutely.
I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow or 30 years from now, but just are we something that we would be prepared to do?
I would say of course. And I would say those things are... I said this today. I was talking to Nick Kennicott today about the London Baptist Confession, and we got talking about missions some, and you know, I was explaining to him that I really feel like, you know, this church is become, we're mature enough now to do things we couldn't do before. We haven't been mature enough to do some of these things that we're now mature enough to do. So we're already starting to see, and that's in a lot of ways. It's mature in our theology, it's mature in our faith, it's mature in our finances, it's just maturity. We're maturing in our giving, you know. So, we are now positioned, and you know it's interesting because, well, yeah. So we're getting more prepared to send people and resources. If you guys have something, I can't look that far really. So if you ever do, maybe scream or something because I can't really see you. Anybody else? Oh, or what else about? Elder Nick, take us somewhere.
So I will, I guess, read the note that I had written to myself. It's written after the closing thoughts, so I don't remember exactly how I got to the place to write this, but I think it's a good note, and I hope it can generate conversation, and this is what I wrote. So first, let me read the closing thought. The overriding attitude of all Christian living is having peace of mind that comes from knowing, and I underline knowing, that you are living in the will of God, not wondering, and that's underlined, if what you are doing is the right thing, resting, underlined, in God's sovereignty and not your plans. Do you have that peace of mind? So for whatever reason I wrote, God has placed all of us in our circumstances. Whatever our circumstances are, and each person, each family here in this local assembly are in different circumstances. Some similarities, but we all have different circumstances. And this would be something any Christian could answer. But God has placed us all in our circumstances. That is fact. That's one of the things we learned from really studying all about Apostle Paul's life, but from this section of Scripture, certainly as you read the book of Acts and see the providential work of God in Paul's life, just how he did end up going to Rome in God's providence. He did, in chains. He ended up going in chains with the intention of getting in front of Caesar. And the best we know, he got in front of Caesar because I believe he was released and then only to be arrested later again at another time. And God has placed us all in whatever our circumstances are. He has specifically put us there. So the question is then, are we living obediently inside of our circumstances? Whatever our circumstances are we living obediently in those circumstances? What might that look like? Are we loving the saints? Loving, agape, loving the saints. Are we loving the lost by evangelizing them? Are we living selflessly? I remember, as we mature, we will live more and more selflessly, and we will live more and more being concerned with and taking care of the needs of others. We will consider our life of no accord and be primarily concerned with others' needs. So inside whatever our circumstances are, is that true? Are we loving the saints? Are we living obediently by loving the saints? Are we living obediently by evangelizing the lost? Are we living obediently by being selfless? Or is it all about me? All about me and my agenda, what I got to get done, my wants, my needs, my desires. What's the answer to that question? And that's, I think it's a very important thing for each one of us sitting here to consider. Now, again, we all have circumstances and they're all different. If there's 30 adults here, maybe 40, all 40 of our circumstances are different. But inside those circumstances, are we living obediently? So whatever, it seems to be, whatever circumstances Paul was in, he lived obediently. And his letters give us lots of descriptions of some of those different circumstances in the book of Acts. Talks about his want and his plenty, and the times when he did a lot of tent making, and the times when he got stoned. And this was a man who appears to have lived a totally selfless life. Can we say the same about ourselves? Well, can we talk about that?
I gave a little bit of testimony in the sermon that, you know, I don't, certainly not perfectly, but mostly, I mean, I don't, I have this sense of peace that I'm in the center of God's will for my life, that I'm doing exactly what He has for me to do. And there's a great sense of peace in that. And not and vocationally, right? I'm no longer pastoring, so it's a, but that's what God had for me. And so, and He doesn't have that for everybody. So He doesn't have it for the women. You can't be pastor, so He still doesn't have that. So are you living in this? See, so I just saw Julie as I looked up. So I'm thinking, Julie has an opportunity to have the peace of knowing she's living right in the center of God's will for her life, because He's given her very specific responsibilities to be Nick's wife, to be those children's mother, and to love and serve this local assembly. So, and again, just because I happened to see you when I looked up, she has an opportunity then to daily have a great sense of peace that she's living right in the center of God's will. But if for every waking thought, which it isn't, but if it were, I don't want to parent these kids, I don't want to be with Nick, and I can't stand these folks. She's not getting much peace, is she? Mr. Cunningham.
So is there a difference in being content with where we're at versus living in the peace of where God has us? Or are they one and the same?
Well, I don't think there's anything different. Based on how you just said that, I think there's a different component, though, living in the center of God's will. See, I said this Sunday, but what are some of the things that we all are? Every one of us. We're not all wives, we're not all husbands. What are all of, not all of us in here, everyone who's a believer, what are we? We're believers. Yep, that was a redundant statement. We're ambassadors. We're missionaries, I said, in the sense of the Great Commission. So everyone in here is a missionary and an ambassador. That's God's will for us. That's His revealed will for our life. His hidden will is, even though we might plan on going down and street preaching when it gets warm enough, you know, it might be that the next conversation you have is with a insurance salesman that calls you on the telephone. It's not your plan. But God, take now, are you living in the center of God's will for your life, whatever comes? You know, again, it's not a question of look, just don't do that. Let's not do that anymore. It's not about perfect. Just can you? Do you have a sense of peace that you're being Christ's ambassador and a missionary? Or would you say, no, not so much? Well, then there's no wonder you're restless. No wonder you wonder everything if you're doing, is it the right thing? No wonder you can't rest in God's sovereignty. How could you? So what's a missionary look like for a housewife? A whole lot different than a missionary that's in Uga Uga. But you're still a missionary and an ambassador. And you've got a captive audience, and then you've got your hairdresser. Well, we don't do much hair around here. You got whatever you go do. You don't have to keep looking for the right thing. Paul had plans, so it's fine to make plans. Get up, live for Christ. Go to bed, get up, live for Christ. Go to bed, get up, live for Christ. Go to bed, get up, live for Christ. And see, many of you say, that's not my life. And you don't have that same sense of peace that Paul is speaking about. You wonder if what you're doing, what am I supposed to do? What's the right thing? Well, I'll just sit here and wait. God will tell me what to do. He already has. Is that your hand or just a wave? It's a hand. It's half a hand. So, Miss Colleen, wherever Clayton is. I don't know if that was your wrist deal, you know, something. I just didn't know. I wasn't sure.
So I've been listening to sermons in 1 Thessalonians. Paul Washer has been preaching through it, and a good test that I need to run through my life is, if Jesus came back tomorrow, what would you do today? Because he said, for example, John Wesley was asked that question. He said, well, I'd get up, I'd pray, I'd go out and preach like I always do. I'd come home, and then I'd go out and preach again like I always do. And then,
I think that's a wonderful way to ask yourself that question. If you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? And wouldn't it be great if your answer is the same thing I'm going to do anyway? I really think that's what Paul would have said. I'm going to do what I always do. See, I don't think the answer has to be, Roy, well, I sure wouldn't go into work. Well, then why are you going into work now? Well, got to provide for my family. There's lots of ways to do that. I'd say go to work. Live for Christ. Preach the gospel. Show people who God is. Challenge them with their eternity of their soul. Come home. Love your wife. Preach the gospel to your daughter. I bet all us parents, if we knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, we might give it a better shot with our kids. And if that's the answer, then shame on us. Shame on us if that would be the answer. We'd preach the gospel harder if we knew he was coming tomorrow. Well, how do you know he's not, first of all? And how do you know your kid's not going to die tonight? And you don't know any of those things. Because those are God's hidden will that we don't know. His revealed will is you be his ambassadors. So parents, we ought to be doing that every day. Jack ought to be hearing of his need for Jesus daily. Not just if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow. See, some of you would say, well, I wouldn't do what I normally do. No way. And, you know, I'm not trying to pick on anyone in particular, but I'm hopefully not even talking about anybody here. Well, I'd get up and I'd read the newspaper and I'd make sure I watched the news and I'd make sure that I watched my favorite TV programs and then make sure that I watched my... I'd have a good meal, and I wouldn't do those things because that's what I always do. What I would do is I would gussy up, clean up, and go out and try to talk to people I really love and tell them Jesus is coming tomorrow. Well, why aren't you doing that today? And there's a great sense of peace. And look, I am far from perfect in any area of my life, including this one. However, for the most part, I live with a sense of peace that I am in the center of God's will for my life. What's anybody thinking? Everybody's thinking. Mr. Sandercock.
No, so this is really good because as we were talking about this, you know, what does that look like in our lives? So is it you just get up in the morning, wait for the wind to blow, and God's going to take you wherever he's going to go, or is it about obedience? So this is just really good for me to hear because it's, I know I'm to be obedient. I know I'm to be Christ's ambassador. But so many times, I just, okay, whatever comes next, and kind of be that reactive, see what God has for me
today.
And
good, you know, and in one sense, Roy, we can be reactive, but we're always reacting with Christ, or we're always reacting with the solution. Because, but being proactive, you know, have some plans. You know, look, you might say, I'm going to go tomorrow, I'm going to talk to Isaac. I really got some things I want to talk to Isaac about. That's what I'm going to do. And as you're going, you walk by six people, and two of them are over there crying in the corner because their mom's dying of cancer, they just found out. And you walk right by them because you're on the way to see Isaac. You know, so have plans, but look, there's somebody who's hurting. That person has no hope. And it's okay to go to Isaac. But first, Isaac, I got to go over here. It's what a good Calvinist will do. We will preach the gospel to everyone because we don't know who can be saved. And we know God's going to do that, so a good Arminian is going to get their five people and they're going to focus on them and twist their arms as hard as they can. A good Calvinist is going to preach the gospel to everybody they come in contact with. Because it's God's choice. Our job is to just preach the gospel. God will do what God will do. We can't save anyone. We just give the gospel. Sunday sermon, what else?
I guess I have a... Go ahead.
No, please.
Another area we could spend some time on, and that was on the topic of koinonia, as it's translated, contribution. And, you know, the note I wrote there was, by definition... Christians share everything with each other. Everything. And so, Pastor mentioned earlier tonight how we're growing in the grace of giving. And I believe that's true. And I believe for most of us, no, I won't say most of us. For some of us, we still haven't really scratched the surface of our giving, of our sharing with other Christians. And, you know, so Tamara brought up, are we given to other Christians around the world who are in need? And are we looking to do that? And the answer is yes, we're looking to do that. But the reality is right now, our budget doesn't much allow for it. And when I say our budget, our giving versus the money we know we need to spend right now. Now, if we knew there's a need, we might find a way to shave somewhere to take care of a real need and a real person that was outside of our local assembly. But to go looking for that right now, today, it might make sense in that we could pray and that God will provide the need through this local assembly to hit that need. But by definition, Christians share everything in this local assembly for the purpose of the advance of the gospel, with other Christians in need. But it starts with our own, the resources that we've been given to steward and how we view them. We are stewards of God's resources. That's all we are. This is something we used to talk about a lot and haven't for a while, but we don't have our own money. It's not our money. I don't care how it got under your control. It's not your money. I don't care if you inherited it. I don't care if you worked your fingers to the bone 80 hours a week for 50 years to get it. I don't care how you got it. It's not your money. It's not my money. All those resources are God's, and we are stewards of them to make it please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, koinonia. It ought to please us to use our resources, God's resources that He has given us to steward for the care of the saints in this local assembly. And by the way, there's lots. And there's lots more we could do if we had more for the advance of the gospel. And there's that is never ending. Until Jesus comes back. For those saints somewhere around the world that we don't have identified and we don't even know how to get the money to them if we did have them identified. But we'd figure that out. It's all God's resources. We are just stewards. We are just to make capital allocation decisions. Using this as a guide to influence our thinking. I'm going to beat on one of my favorite themes again. It's hard to be a Christian in America because in America, we don't think like that. We think about make our pile big. I don't care where you are in life. You want your pile to be a little bigger. Just a little bit bigger. How much do you want? Just a little bit more. Just when I get a little bit more, then I'll be set. Then I'll really start giving. Or then I'll do whatever. That's the American mindset. Look, I'm talking to me too now. Don't think I'm preaching at you. I'm always preaching to me first. But this is a big deal. It's a big deal for all of us.
I just find it interesting that Paul just basically tells the church in Rome, when I get there, you're going to give me some stuff. You're going to give me... I'm going to come and you're going to give me stuff to take on my journey to go to Spain. Never even met him before. That's just what's going to happen. Because he just trusted the saints in Rome knew, of course, the spread of the gospel is the most important thing. Of course we're going to finance that.
You know, the giving to Paul or the giving to the work of God is not like the old, you know, four couples go out to restaurant and the check comes and then the slow draw contest goes on to see who can get their wallet out last, because the guy who gets his out first pays, right? It ain't like that. It's to like the saints in Macedonia who gave beyond their means. Poor people who gave beyond their means to help Paul on his journey. Mr. Zude has his hand up, Clayton. Mr. Zude has his hand up, Clayton.
So I agree 110% with everything you're saying. What my mind is thinking is that two things. One,
kids, I want you to know something. Since we're mostly homeschooled, I want to help with math. There's no such thing as 110%. You cannot get higher than 100%, children. I want you to know that. Go ahead, Mr. Zude.
Just Google Zig Ziglar and you'll understand.
I know. I understand. I get it.
So two things. One is that in my mind, as far as the local assembly here in giving, we give and tithe and offer to you all and the elders, and you redistribute that money to the body as best you see fit.
That's actually not the way it works now. That has been correct. Now we give the tithe and the offerings to this local assembly, and the deacons decide how that will be used.
Yes.
But you're right, that's the way it's
correct.
Been up till now.
So which prefaces me into step two is that
I agree, and let's say I had $20 in my pocket, and I'm on board with everything you say. I don't know of someone in the body that would have a need and or B, a need that is the type of need that you're describing that is directly related to the gospel as you're speaking of. So I'm struggling with the practical application right now tonight.
Okay, so
of how to do good. What you're talking about.
So the practical application is give generously. Give beyond what's normal. So if you got $20 in your pocket that's completely unallocated, put it in the plate. Here's the thing. I'm talking to Nick Kennicott today again. And Ephesus Church, they've got a mission called Mission Nigeria. They've planted they've built or funded a seminary in Nigeria to train up pastors in Reformed Baptist theology to be able to go out in Nigeria and plant churches. Similar to what's happened in Zambia, right? You know, I still want to have more discussion with Nick because I want to make sure that, you know, it's covered. In other words, it's not just Americans going over to do something. There's Africans involved. So, but, you know, let's just say that makes sense. I couldn't say to him, hey, by the way, we're going to send you $20,000. To build that, because that'll build your seminary. That'll build the building you're talking about needing to build. It'll be there next week. I can't say that. I'm not saying I need to say that. I'm just saying I can't say that. You know, there's a Chinese church, and we come to find out they're impoverished and they're under persecution and people aren't eating. And we could send $5,000 and that would feed that church for a year. We don't have it. Now, again, I'm not saying hear whatever you want to hear in that. You're asking for practical application?
I guess to help ask my question, I was thinking of us in this room as opposed to mailing checks to Africa.
The needs are being met in this room. We could do more.
So I think I understand what you're saying, Brad, and I'm a smidgen hesitant to bring this up, but now I'm going to be done with that and say this. So we have women in this church, okay, that I would just soon not have working.
So we've said this before. We'll just say it like this. It would be great if Kathy and Trudy and Kirsten didn't work, and they served the body, you know, so guess what? Wednesday, Sunday meals, handled. You know, secretarial duties, handled. Need help at your house with your kids for a day, handled. But we can't afford that. We can't afford to...
Right, but that doesn't
And the
look...
Catholic Church, the cult... There's a reason, a good reason, why they had priests and nuns. The nuns served a very meaningful position. So we're not doing that anytime soon, so you guys can not get nervous and uptight and scared or whatever. But the issue is that makes sense to us, and we're a long way from it. And the answer isn't, see, because yours and my mind works like, okay, all of our minds. You got the United Way thing, you got the thermometer, let's put the $100,000 number up there. People start pouring in until we get to that number so we can do that. Right? Let's go handle that. Well, there's always something else, so let's just give generously. More mature churches don't have the same issues we do, and that's okay. You know, there's endowments, and people die, and then they have large reserves, and what they can do then is go build nicer buildings and have more staff. No. So, grow in the grace of giving. You've been hearing this for a while now. Grow in the grace of giving. All of us. Grow in the grace of giving.
Because part of me, you know, we got our giving statements back, and you know, all those big picture things, I think are fine or whatever. It just, for some reason, I'm hearing and I'm laying this expectation on myself of walking around with the body and smaller giving type scenarios, and I don't know if
I want to help you
doing
something.
My job in that area or
right.
Not
well,
doing
I want to help
or...
you with something in that, Brad. That is. And boy, I'm going to probably have to apologize later because I'm going to say something you're not meaning. But what our problem is, we want to be handing out the $20 bills. We want to decide who needs it and where it goes. And am I doing that well enough? Because we want to be in control. Put it in the plate. Well, it'll get used for God's purposes. And if we're not going to go out and just spend it because it's there. But when things come up, yeah, Nick, that $20,000 check will be there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if that was a vision we caught on? Can you imagine if out of a conversation that Nick Kennicott had with somebody, something that they think is about a 10-year plan was handled in a phone call? And it was a godly thing to have a seminary in Nigeria that was going to train up Reformed Baptist pastors. I mean, that's just, you know, forget, you know, and all the needs you see in heart cry.
It's the same thing with Bodie Baucom. It's the same thing. There's unfunded needs there. We're doing a bit of it. It's the same thing with heart cry. Look, heart cry will spend, I think, faithfully every dime they get. It's the same thing with Tony Miano. He still has to send out almost monthly tweets saying, hey, we're short this month. Can you help? And we're going to be a part of that. But what if we could say, Tony, you're never going to have to send that tweet out again.
And by the way, so then, sorry, we're going to be done because we're, our minds go into things like, because I got asked this question, it's a fair question. Why doesn't Tony Miano's local assembly, which happens to be Grace Community Church, why don't they fund him? Well, I think they ought. But I don't need to sit in judgment of any of that. You know, why doesn't Vodi Baucom's church fund it? Well, they are funding it. We're giving to that church, that VBM, but because they can't. But here's what I want you to know. If we had a missionary to send out, we can't afford it. And I don't expect them to have to go raise their own support by doing the circuit twice a year. Getting away from the mission they're supposed to be doing to raise the money that we should be providing. In the meantime, we're going to help these other ministries that are happening that aren't fully funded by their local assemblies. And someday, if we have missionaries that we can't fully fund, then this church will look at raising those funds somehow for those missionaries. But in my mind, they don't go if we can't afford it, and we can afford it. Okay, we're
ready.
Ready and beyond. Anybody else have anything they want to say, ask, before we're finished? Let's sing the doxology. Praise God.